If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to today's passage, which is Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through 53, 1 through 12. Go ahead and turn that on. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Through 53, verse 12. This passage we're about to read is probably the most well-known of the servant songs. And if you're not familiar with what the servant songs are, they're four prophetic poems written in the scroll of Isaiah, and they describe the servant of the Lord, the Lord's servant, and what he will accomplish and who he will be. And this passage is probably the best passage that we can read if we fully want to understand what happened on the cross. And so as we read through that, with that in mind, I mean, this is big stuff for us. I want us, if you're able and willing to stand with me as I read through this passage. So please rise as we read God's word. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Chapter 53, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he had suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. A couple weeks ago, we had our nativity service, and afterwards, I had conversations with a good amount of people, and I received very positive feedback. So well done, Livy. But a lot of the feedback were in regards to, you know, oh, the lovely costumes, right? And how well the kids did. But Among all of the other positive feedback that we received, one that I had in particular was how powerful it was when the curtains opened and the light that usually blinds where Di and Brian are just comes out, and the cross was there, and it was revealed why Jesus was born. Here's a bit of what happened. This is the lines of the script of the nativity. Right as the curtains open, it says this: they bowed their heads to the unexpected rescuer, not a strong but meek, the creator of the universe come down to his creation, their savior and friend, God with us. Now we invite you all who witnessed this story and have heard about Jesus to truly think. Think about what Christmas truly means. It's more than just Christmas cookies and gingerbread men. It's the celebration of the Creator coming to the created. The long ago promised rescuer finally coming. The first ever Christmas, we look ahead to the rescue plan. He promised to restore our relationship with God. He did this by taking the punishment we deserve, dying on the cross, beating sin and death. He rose again from the dead. Now all who believe have the right to be called children of God and inherit his kingdom. And all together they said, joy to the world, the Lord has come. The Lord has come. That's powerful, isn't it? Livy wrote that, so... often all the feedback is always like, oh, well done, Sammy. And I'm like, no, it's Livy. Go to Livy. But, you know, all of us, I'm sure, have sat through countless nativity plays. Whether it's at school, watching our kids or our grandchildren perform, we've seen the nativity story played out. And very similarly, there's one visitor who usually comes around the Christmas season who comes to visit. Unfortunately, this year she wasn't able to join us. But she has watched the last three nativities. And I remember the first conversation I had with her, and she said, I came expecting a cute story, cute kids, parents cooing over their kids, you know, like all that. And I was expecting this, but I was completely blown away by the just straight up proclamation, unashamed proclamation of the gospel. She was surprised by this. Because again, I think a lot of times when we look at these nativity stories and we watch these plays and we watch our kids, and I'm not against it, I'm not criticizing it, but what I think is what happens so many times is that the story gets watered down. Yes, they might recall the events of the evening or that time or tell the Christmas story. They tell how Jesus was born. If they even do that in school nativities nowadays. But they neglect to tell the reason why Jesus was born. A lot of these stories aren't telling the full story. And we see that even in our surprise and even in our shock when a nativity story not just tells how Jesus was born, but why. Why? We try to make it cute and nice and pretty and put together. And yeah, when we take the events of that story, yeah, it's easy to do that. But when you understand the why, it gets a bit more messy. And I understand with kids, you're not going to have them, you know, like living that or, you know, playing that out. But we must understand why this is important. And when we understand why it's so important, this is where the power comes. This is where the power comes. This month, for those of you who are visiting or haven't been with us a lot this month because of visiting or whatever, which is fine, we're looking at prophecies through the scroll of Isaiah. And a lot of these prophecies in this scroll describe this promised king, this Messiah that will come to redeem the world. And today, in today's society, today's time frame, in our timeline, we understand and it's been revealed to us that this promised king is Jesus. And so when we look at these prophecies, They'll give us a deeper understanding, a greater appreciation for who Jesus is and what he has done. Before we get into this passage, though, I must say that this passage is too great for me to cover in one message, okay? So there's going to be a bit of skipping around and stuff like that. My hope is that I will be able to come back to this another time, but please know that I don't leave it out lightly. And that what I try to cover today, this passage is too great to cover, to try to cram into one message. I'm already shouting, and it's all in my intro, you know? It just means so much. And so I hope that as we approach this passage, we come with a sense of reverence and understanding. But we begin here in verse 52, verse 13 through 15. And here we're again introduced to this servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Right? He will act wisely. Wisely is another way to say that everything he will do will prosper. He will be successful. We see in verse 15 that he will amaze the nations. Right? He'll be highly exalted. He'll be raised up. And we see this common theme, don't we? In all of the prophecies that we've covered, we see this common theme of the Messiah. In Isaiah 9, as we covered at the beginning of this series, the light breaking through the darkness, and this light will transform people. It will multiply the nations. In Isaiah chapter 11, as we looked at last week, the nations will rally to him. We see this theme of people coming and rallying to Jesus. But here we also see that he will be ordinary. There's nothing really impressive about him, nothing great to look at, as it says in verse 2. He has no earthly future potential. As people might see, when you put a CV together, right? When I moved to England, I had my resume, but y'all don't accept resumes, you accept CVs. So I had to put my CV together, and what am I trying to do in my CV? I'm trying to put together all of my qualities that I want the organization, the business, the company to look at and see that there is potential, that the qualities I bring forward are going to improve. Or grow or aid this business in accomplishing what they have planned out and set out to do. So if my CV is filled with lots of gaps and short, you know, like time periods of working here and there, and you know, it's not too impressive, you know, and they're just gonna pass it on, right? What are they looking for? Someone who's loyal, committed, someone who has all of this great experience. But when we look at Jesus, it says it's not very impressive, right? Even in the Christmas story, when we look at it, he's born to a poor family. He's born in a manger, in a stable, a carpenter's son. Who is he? We see in verse 3 that he was rejected and he was despised. And the word despised is this idea of getting looked down upon, being taken lightly, right? We see in, you know, being laughed at, we see in Luke 4 is where he's rejected by even his own people, his own hometown. They despised him. He's not the Messiah they were looking for, right? They were hoping for this powerful warrior, perhaps. Something more, someone more beautiful, someone more influential, someone with wealth and power. But that's not who he was. He wasn't fitting in their box. And so as we see in Luke 4 and multiple other areas in the New Testament, that he is kicked out, that he angers people, all because he's not who they think he is. Or who he claims to be. And so even within this, we see another pattern, right? We see another pattern here. Again, when we look to, and this pattern is God's wisdom, right, contradicting the wisdom of the world. In Isaiah 11, we see that Jesus will identify with the poor and the lowly, right? Again, in the Christmas story, he's born in humility, born as a weak baby to a poor family, a filthy stable, rather than a palace or in his wealth, right? And even in his ministry, when he begins his ministry, who is he going to? He's not going to the kings and the emperors and those with great power and authority and influence. No, he goes to the lowly. He feeds the hungry, heals the sick, touches the untouchables. The light from outside of our darkness breaks through. And so when we look at this, when we look and see that God's wisdom contradicts how we would think, what we would think, we would think, no, he needs to be greater than that. He needs to have power, influence, and wealth. And we have all of these standards of what this Messiah ought to be. But God is saying, no. That's not what I think. This is how I am going to bring transformation. This is how I'm going to break through the darkness. And so we see a great light. We see Jesus. We read about all that he does. And we look at all of these prophecies to see what he will do. And it gives us hope, right? We're going to be freed. We're going to be saved. But that hope seemingly fades away as quickly as it comes. Because we see here that this servant will suffer. Many will be appalled at him, as it says in verse 14. And that word appalled is this word that describes a city that is destroyed, completely destroyed. It's invaded, it's destroyed, it's left in ruin. But when it's regarding a person, it means that when you look upon that person, you are utterly shattered. Shattered to the point of vomiting. We see in verse 3b that he was disfigured beyond human recognition. He doesn't even look human anymore after what the suffering he endures and receives. He will suffer. And he will be put to death. But why? He'll be put to death because of our darkness. He took on our suffering and pain, as it says in verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. And as we see that God identifies with us in our suffering. See, when God came into our reality in human form, he opened himself up to that. He opened himself up to our suffering. He knows what we go through. He's gone through it himself, especially the suffering at the hands of others. And many times we are ignorant to the fact of knowing that, and we just think, oh, he just had to do it. Right? Or must, you know, we don't understand that it's because of us that he is on the cross. It is because of us that he suffers and died. When we look to verse 5 and 6, it shows that we sinned against God and he took the punishment that we deserved. What does it say? But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We have all turned away. We have all sinned against God. Our hearts, we want to reign over our own lives. We want to be our own gods. We want to set the standard. We want to do whatever it is that benefits us, even if it comes at the cost of others. And so in doing so, we go against everything that God intended us to be. Rather than being generous and hospitable, we're selfish. We're scared. We're worried. We start taking rather than giving. It's not how we were created. It's not what we were created for. Romans 3:11 through 18 quotes a bunch of psalms. And all of the psalms saying that no one is righteous, no one seeks God. We have all turned away, no one is good. In the same way, Isaiah chapter 64:6 says, we have all become unclean. And all the good that we try to do, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and our sin sweeps us away. No one is righteous. We have all turned away. And because we have done so, we all deserve judgment. We all deserve death. And that is right, and that is just. Because all of us have gone against God's divine purpose. We have all broken his divine law. And as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And that's not just a physical and a spiritual death. That also includes all of our actions. All of the sin that we do towards one another that cause ruin and destruction, it brings about death. And we can look around at this world and we can look around at all of the events happening and go, oh, how can God allow this and how can God allow that and all of these things. And yet we look and we fail to look in the mirror and see it's because of us. We are responsible for the sin in the world. We are responsible and we deserve the consequences of that. We have all turned away. And the judgment is death. And we can look at it and say, that's not fair. Because look at all of these good things that I have done. Look at all of these things I'm trying to do, all these good works I'm trying to do. It is fair that we pay the consequence for our sin. However, it's not the end. Right? This isn't the end. Because if we left it there, and I just said, go on, go in peace, and we're left without hope. We're left without joy. We're left without peace. We're left without love. But especially in that last passage, but all throughout this entire song and poem, we can see that God has a plan to overcome this darkness. Right? He will overcome this darkness. And the way he does it is through substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus takes it upon himself. Something that wasn't his, it was ours. Verse 4 says he takes on our pain and our sorrow. Verse 5 says he takes on our punishment. And verse 12 says that he was numbered with the transgressors, meaning that he was treated as if he had done all of the things we had done. Yet verse 6 through 9 says he had done nothing wrong. Even in the face of injustice and a sham trial, he kept his mouth shut and he went to the cross. Yet he was numbered amongst the transgressors. He was treated as if he had done what we've done. But the beauty is not just that. It's not just that Jesus takes something upon himself and that's it. No, we then take upon ourselves something that isn't ours. It's his. Does that make sense? Jesus has taken on something that isn't his. It's ours. But we, in response to this, in the beauty of this, the blessing of all of this, what we receive is something that isn't ours. It's his, and that's his righteousness. In verse 11, it says that he suffered. He will see the light of life and will be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many. That word justify means that we are made righteous. Your standing before God has changed because of what Christ has done for you. We don't deserve that. That is not fair. But God, in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite grace and love for us, says that, no, I will come through into your reality. I will break through the darkness. I will be the light that comes from the outside, and I will overcome it. by taking upon your sins, your darkness, and taking it to the cross. But it's not just that. He goes, but for you, you don't just get forgiven and say, no, he gives us his righteousness. So that no matter when we approach God, right? When the author of Hebrews says we can now approach him in confidence, it's because we know that we are covered by the righteousness of what Jesus has done. Our standing with God has changed. We are no longer declared guilty, but because of what Jesus has done, we are judged righteous. He satisfied God's wrath. He satisfied our punishment. He took it upon himself to do this. When I was at Moody, my degree was focused in children's ministry and biblical studies. And one of the assignments that we had was to teach in a children's setting. So I partnered with a church. I taught in a children's setting. And we were teaching this. We were teaching what Jesus had done for us. And there's always times where I'm just like, oh goodness, am I getting through to these kids, right? Is what I'm saying, do they understand what I'm saying? And we're talking about it. And this boy stands up and he goes, hold on. Wait, you're telling me that I don't have to get in trouble? You're telling me that I messed up. I broke God's law, so I need to get punished. That's what happens at home. If I don't do what he said mom and dad, because it was America. He said, even though I don't do what mom and dad say, there's a punishment, and I get in trouble. But are you saying that Jesus gets in trouble for me? And I was blown away. I was like, how? It makes sense. It's this truth that even children can understand. That in his love for us, he took upon himself our sin and has given us his righteousness. He took upon himself the wrath that we deserved, the punishment that we deserved. He took upon death so that we can have life, so that we may be made righteous through what Jesus has done. My points of application this morning are simple. Simple in speaking, maybe harder in living. But the first is understand the weight of God's love. Understand the weight of God's love for you. Jesus didn't have to die on that cross. We know that death had no power over Jesus, right? What does it say in John 10:18? No one takes his life, being Jesus. He lays it down on his own accord. What does he say when the guards are coming to get him in the garden? No, this is your hour. This is your hour. I'm giving it to you. Do you understand that Jesus did this voluntarily? He did this voluntarily to give his life for us. You see, it wasn't just he was some, you know, like, it's not like he didn't want to do it and God was just like, oh, you know what, here, take it, it's yours, you know. No, Jesus comes to us. As we sang in the song, he comes to us and he takes it and puts it upon himself. Jesus didn't have to die, but he chose to die. And the second part to this is that he could have saved himself. We see in Mark 15:29-32 that we see the religious leaders and the spectators as Jesus is hanging on that cross. They're mocking him and heckling him and say he could save others, but he can't save himself. If you are the Son of God, come down from there. What power can keep him on the cross? Not death, not nails, not a cross. No, the power that kept him on the cross is his love for you and for me. Because if he came down from that cross, we would then be left hopeless. We would be left to destruction and death. He stayed up there in order for us to be saved. That is the power that held him to the cross. Do we live in the knowledge of this truth? Does knowing this, of Christ's love for us, in that while we were still sinners, he died for us, not when we reached a certain level of good or not when we reached a certain level of, godliness or whatever. No, while we were still sinners, he died for us. Does knowing this, does knowing that there is that we are loved beyond compare, do we know that Christ's love is the only love that can satisfy us? Do we live in this knowledge? Do we live in this truth? Because like the nativity stories, I think many of us try to create our own light, right? We try to neaten things up, right? We try to make things cute and clean and just like the story, right? When you look at the stable, during the Carols on the Green service, right? Reverend Lewis explained a little bit more about the state of the stable and what would have been like and how that is no place to give birth to a child. And so what do? We tidy it up. We neaten it up. Put the kids in cute costumes and make the amazing set, right? we try to tidy it up. And I think in the same way, if we have a moment of self-reflection, honest self-reflection, we know the darkness in our hearts and we know what we're capable of. Right? I walk with so many of you and you can deceive me. That's no problem. Right? And if you do deceive me, great, it doesn't matter. And I, in the very same way, can deceive you. But we know within our hearts the potential of evil that we can do. We know the darkness. We know the thoughts. We know the motivations of our hearts. And so I think if people saw into our hearts, that they would be appalled. And so when we look at that, we go, oh no, I got to try to tidy this up. So let me work tirelessly to make my life full of light and life. Let me start climbing the career ladder. Let me amass wealth. Let me start making a lot of friends and being popular. Let me try to make it look neat and tidy. Stop the pursuit of trying to make your life look full of light in your own means. And rest in the finished work of Jesus. He took the darkness onto himself and he has given us his light. We got to rest in that. Rest in it. And the more we live in this truth, the more we allow this beautiful understanding of what happened on the cross and Christ's love for us to melt us and to break us down, to humble us and to show us truly what love is. When we live in this truth, people will see the light of Christ in us. Because when we try to make it ourselves, it will all crumble. It will all fail. It's a fake light. But when we are transformed from the inside out, when we are serving, when we are in our communities, when we are in our churches, when we are in our families, people will see the light of Christ in you. And then, as it says in, what does it say? And then in verse 153, where it says, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The power of the Lord will be revealed to those who believe it, who are transformed by it, who God uses to bring light into the darkness. Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ.